gorgeous listeners. Great to have you all back. Alan, Baruch Hashem.
Baruch Hashem.
All right. Amazing. How did I know? cool. So I'm pretty psyched because we are going to switch things up a little bit this week. We got in a listener question that, Alan, when I sent it to you, you put little exclamation points into the texting feature of my iPhone. And then as we were sitting down to record this pod, you physically moved the mic further away from you out of fear that your enthusiasm would blow the eardrums of our devoted listeners. Did you not?
I did.
You did indeed. Amazing. So we're pretty excited.
I'm just that
about
kind of enthusiastic fella.
I know. You just like, no, I can't even do it. Okay. So here we go. We got a great listener question in. We love all our listener questioners.
Yes.
You people are excellent human beings. So this is the question. At Throwing Shade, love the podcast. Oh, thanks, friend. Okay. I recently visited the town in Western Ukraine my father's family is from pre-World War II. Are there any specific lore about Shadim in the region of Galicia or Galicia?
Galicia, yes. Thank you. Really, who's the Twitter?
This is an excellent listener from Stockholm.
Oh.
Whose name I don't know.
Okay.
But they tweet as living my unexamined life.
Okay, living my unexamined life. Thank you for that question. It's awesome.
Yeah.
And also, the reason, or one of the reasons this really perked my ears up was because my family also is from the region of Galicia.
Oh my gosh.
The ultimate
Jewish geography.
Right. Well, who knows? I mean, anything's possible.
Yeah.
I'm also doing some research into my family history and hope to one day
so
take...
So much research, yes.
It bothers you?
No, I love it. It's exciting. We're finding out all kinds of weird, wacky things.
In fairness, I'm also doing research on your family, too. So.
Yes.
And anyway, so...
Just like throwing my whole narrative of myself apart. I am not who I thought I was, and it's very troubling.
Okay, well...
More on that. Never. Okay, go ahead.
All right. So I'm hoping one day to take one of these kinds of trips that living my unexamined life has just taken.
Mm-hmm.
My family I can trace to another part of Galicia, actually the western part in what's now Poland.
Mm-hmm.
But possibly also into Ukraine, so I'm very familiar with that map, that Galicia mm-hmm. map. And the reason I'm talking about the map is because I don't know specifically which town Living My Unexamined Life's family was from,
mm-hmm.
but I want to just say that the short answer to the question, which we've said a number of times before, is that yes. Yes, there are stories about Shadim.
Sure.
Anywhere there were Jews, basically, there are stories, lore, folk tales, however you want to put it, about Shadim.
Mm-hmm.
Or... If not that, then some kind of supernatural, adversarial. It's adversarial stories, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I was able to find a story from the town of Brod, which in English you would spell B-R-O-D-Y,
mm-hmm.
Brody. In Yiddish, it's pronounced Brod.
Okay.
It starts in another town that's not named, and I'll tell you one version of it,
mm-hmm.
but there are many versions, as you can imagine, in oral traditions. There's different ways of thinking about it,
mm-hmm.
and then we can discuss sort of what the possibilities are around it.
So this is not a Talmudic thing. This is like
nope.
What year are we talking about? Do you know?
Well, it takes place in the time of a certain rabbi, Rabbi Eliyahu Guttmacher,
mm-hmm.
Who was the Rav in the town of Brod. And
right. So according to the YIVO archives, this was not Wikipedia, and it wasn't Jewish Virtual Library, nor was it My Jewish Learning or Chabad. Look at that. It was YIVO. Way to go for YIVO coming up. Eliyahu Guttmacher, he was a rabbi, Talmud scholar, mystic, communal leader, early Zionist. So we're looking at what year? I don't know.
It's 18th century.
Yeah.
But it doesn't say, it doesn't have his years there?
It probably does.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. 1796 to 1874 or so.
Okay.
Yeah. Isn't it fascinating listening to me read from my phone? Okay, go ahead. So yes, actually more like 19th century.
Yeah.
Okay, great. He was known as the Tzaddik of Graz.
Okay.
Great. So now we know those things about him. Check out YIVO for more amazing stuff.
Yeah.
Like that YIVO. And stuff about Yiddish.
Right. So there was a Rav in an unnamed town. Mm-hmm. I should preface. I'm about to tell a version of the story. Okay.
Gather around the Snapchat, children. Okay. No?
Okay.
No, not an appropriate reference at this point. Okay, go ahead.
Isn't Snapchat the one where the icon is a ghost?
Oh my God, please stop. Yes.
Okay. What? I'm asking.
Yeah. It's a ghost.
All right.
But for today's purposes, it is a shade.
Okay. Actually, that's very relevant to what's going to happen in
this all was totally podcast. Intentional and planned. Okay, okay. Go ahead.
Well, now that we've discussed it, I think it's time for a break. And then we'll serious? Tell the story. Yeah.
Okay. After we'll take a break and then gather around, children. It's story time.
Okay.
Okay, friends, let's get ready. Alan, tell us a story.
Right. Thanks. So, as I said, there is a Rav in some unnamed town in Eastern Europe, mm-hmm. not too far from the town of Brody, okay. in what's now Western Ukraine, in the area of Galicia. Mm-hmm. And this Rav had some sort of power, some knowledge that gave this Rav enough power to trap four shadim mm-hmm. in a chest.
Okay.
Now those are all relevant details, which we'll come back to.
Okay. Four in a chest.
Right.
Got it.
Four shadim or possibly shadot in a chest.
Okay.
Okay. And they and the Rav kept the chest in the attic in his house, left it there for generations. Why? Because if you buried it, the elements could rust the lock and the shadim could bust out. Mm-hmm. If he dropped it at the bottom of the sea, it could break open at the bottom of the chest. And, mm-hmm. you know, if he did anything to it, this is the only way to make sure it would be secure.
Yep.
He informed the future generations to pass on the knowledge about this chest and never open it.
Okay.
So, of course, many generations later, mm-hmm. there's a 13-year-old boy who gets very curious.
Yeah.
And breaks the lock open. Mm-hmm. And these shadim immediately inhabit his body.
Ooh.
They possess him.
Okay.
And he starts to, his body
act
starts
weird.
To get, he has to act weird. His body starts to get deformed, specifically his neck and his back, and especially his belly.
And we know for sure this is not just like normal puberty stuff.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
No, he can't speak.
Oh.
And when he tries to actually activate his physical body, he ends up crawling on all fours and like mooing like a calf or barking like a dog, that sort of thing.
Hmm.
Okay. And
so slightly out of the normal range of behaviors for teenage boys.
Right. His neck would stretch so much it would be painful. His back would turn into like a barrel shape, or his stomach would like expand in weird ways.
Wow.
And the stomach thing was the most thing that happened.
Okay.
That's also significant.
Okay.
Okay. And then again, there's four in there.
Mm-hmm.
The father heard the commotion, went and saw the boy, didn't know what to do, figured, mm-hmm. oh, this is probably something that only an expert can deal with.
Uh-huh.
So the father, takes the boy to the town of Brod, where Eliyahu Guttmacher, Rav Eliyahu Guttmacher is there.
Okay.
He knows this rabbi has special knowledge, mystical knowledge, says, and he brings the boy into the Beis Medrash, where the Rav is learning with his students,
mm-hmm.
while carrying him over his shoulders.
Ooh.
Because he can't, that's the best he can do with the boy.
Yeah.
And the Rav stops what he's doing, and he says, bring him into my home. They all go into the Rav's home,
mm-hmm.
and the father puts the boy down on the ground, and he starts doing his mooing thing and barking thing.
Right.
And the Rav says he needs to be sitting on a chair for what I'm about to do.
Okay.
And
everybody sit down.
Right. So they put him in a chair,
mm-hmm.
and he starts with all these mystical, these Kabbalistic kavanas, like thinking about each word he's saying Tehillim, and nothing's working.
Okay.
He tries again. He does it twice every day, and nothing's working. The boy is still in this terrible, probably extremely painful state, and just like nobody knows what's really going on except for this Rav. Okay. And he doesn't know how to fix it. Mm. One day, not too long later, there in the town, he's presiding over a Pidyon HaBen.
A redemption of a firstborn boy, which has to do with some stuff about the priests in the Torah. But it's a ceremony for a baby.
Right. He goes to the Pidyon HaBen, and it's this great simcha, right? It's a lot of celebration. Everyone's happy. It's a, you know, and then he, the Rav Gutmacher says to himself, sort of as a tefillah to Hashem, maybe, I don't know, he realizes this is a day where there's a Pidyon HaBen. This boy, this baby boy, is being freed. He's being released from responsibility to the Kohanim, right?
Right.
And so maybe this other boy, the 13-year-old,
can also be released
on this day.
Mm.
So he goes, so something's propitious about this day.
Okay.
So he goes back to his home where the boy is, and he sits him back in the chair, and he says a pasuk from Tehillim Tzadik Aleph, Kapitel Tzadik Aleph, which is the one that we actually discussed in one of our previous episodes. Psalm 91. Yoshev Beseter Elyon, Betzel Shakai Yislanan.
It's an anti-demonic. It's one of a couple sort of anti-demonic psalms.
Right. And it's also the theme song for our for our podcast.
Yes.
Yes. And so he's doing this, and all of a sudden the boy, he makes a really strange sound. Mm-hmm. And he points to the end of his little finger.
Mm.
And
yes, for Skittles. I'm just kidding.
Okay, I don't get that one. Sorry.
ET reference. Go ahead.
Oh,
Reese's Pieces.
Yeah, and that's the first finger.
Ugh.
Little finger. Middle of the pinky.
I thought it was close enough.
Yeah.
But then I said Skittles, and I ruined everything. Please continue.
It's okay. So the Rav looks at what's going on. He really knows exactly what this means. Mm-hmm. And he orders somebody to open a window. So somebody goes and opens up a window, and suddenly the boy says, he's speaking for the first time words that are intelligible, and he says, one of the witches has left me. Mm. And all of a sudden they look at his belly, where they had been previously, and one whole side of it was much smaller.
Mm.
And, oh, I said witches, but Shadim, we'll come back to that.
Oh.
Okay.
Yes. Was this an intentional slip of the tongue?
It was, not intentional, but it's relevant. So
okay.
We'll come back to it. so then, but the rest of the belly was still as full as before.
Uh-huh.
And they've realized the boy said whatever that the other three were still in there.
Yeah.
So he decided to start, the Rav started daven again, saying more Tehillim, saying that maybe this kapitel Tehillim over and over again.
Uh-huh.
And he said, he actually said it three more times.
Mm-hmm.
And then the boy screamed and made another noise, and he said, they all left. They're all gone.
Cool.
And they Yay. Looked, and his whole body was back to normal. And he acted as if nothing had ever happened before. And
went back to his Xbox.
And he, well, basically, yeah, he went back to normal.
But yeah. And there was much rejoicing.
Yeah, there was much davening thanks to Hashem. And yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe this is another good place for a pause, because there's a lot to dissect here.
That's just the end of the story.
That's the end of the story.
Okay.
The shadim are gone. Nobody has to worry about them again.
Okay. Yay.
It's kind of exorcism. Which that's one of the things I want to dissect. But
okay.
We can do that after the break.
Okay. Let's take a break. Okay, so we introduced our story, we told our story, let's dissect a little bit, not the boy, but the story. And okay, so we've got this kid who opens up this chest, gets inhabited by these four demons. Is there some significance to the number? Is there...
Right.
Where do you want to start?
Well, I want to start with one of the most available sources for this story. It's mm-hmm. a book called Lilith's Cave, and it's by retold by Howard Schwartz, who is a great storyteller, Jewish collector of Jewish stories, folklore, this sort of thing. Mm-hmm. I highly recommend this book.
Yeah, it's great. It's got like dozens of these 2 or 3 page little stories from all over the Jewish world. And that means basically everywhere. Mm-hmm. About demons and witches and ghosts and all kinds of dibbiks, all kinds of crazy stuff. It's really cool.
Right. However, if you do look in this book, what you find is the title is The Exorcism of Witches from a Boy's Body. Mm-hmm. And so I was peeking at the story when I was telling it to you. And
audio, they don't
that's,
know
right. Okay. I'm telling you, and that's why I said witches before, because it was in the it's actually the text here. There is a case to be made for these creatures to be witches, mm-hmm. but there is, I think, a stronger case for it to be shading. Okay. So that's one of the things I wanted to discuss.
Great.
Or possibly shadot, right? Mm-hmm. Shade, female shading.
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm. Right. So one of the pretty much the only real case I think you can make for it being witches is the number 4. Mm-hmm. And that's a pretty weak argument. The reason I say that is because we know from, again, previous podcast episodes we've discussed that Shadim like to travel in packs of 9. Mm-hmm. It's a weak argument to say that they're not Shadim, because one of the first things we learn is that this original Rav from the family of the boy, mm-hmm. from generations earlier, trapped 4. All we know is that he trapped
4. Right, it just happens that he trapped 4 of them. It doesn't mean that they weren't traveling in a pack of 9 when that happened.
Right. A. B, we do know of at least one scenario in which Shadim do travel in a pack of 4, mm-hmm. and that's the 4 female queens of the Shadim.
Oh, that's right.
Which may be a confusion mm-hmm. with witches.
Oh, okay.
Another point to mm-hmm. be made is that so Shadim cannot be seen mm-hmm. and can do this. We know this from other historical records and other lore mm-hmm. that Shadim can inhabit and possess a human body mm-hmm. to cause it damage and the pain, like what's described in this story. Mm-hmm. Whereas witches are different. Witches are, you can see them, right? They're, it's not as if they...
Right. I can see them doing something to the boy, but then the witch herself would remain...
Correct.
...in her own garb and body and whatever external to this kid while she's, you know, casting whatever spell.
Right. And then a final thing, this is, I think, the really important thing, is that we know, again, in this story, we learn it's Tehillim Tzaddik Aleph. It's chapter 91.
Yeah, which specifically is an anti-demonic psalm.
Correct.
That gets used to heal the kid.
Right. Hmm. Which is why I think this is, a very good case that these are Shadim, or possibly
female Shadim. Sold. But you also told me a story about Shadim, so I'm like, I'm convinced.
You like this.
Okay.
Yeah.
So cool.
Yeah.
And okay, so what is, do you see any, what is the role that this story would have played? Like, is this all about venerating this Rav Guttmacher? Is there some other significance to, I think that this idea of the chest with the Shadim being passed along from generation to generation is also kind of interesting and a nice set up for a young adult novel, but like what else are you seeing happening in this story, and why would it have been told?
Right. There are a couple of possibilities. It's a great question. I think so. You're kind of asking, like, what's the moral? What are people getting from this story? Right.
Sure. Yeah.
Right. So it's a cautionary tale. Mm-hmm. It's also,
don't open that chest in the attic, kids.
Right.
Is there another moral, though? Like, well, is this a, like, kibud abem, like a listen to your parents kind of thing, or?
Sure. It could also be, I mean, you touched on another interesting point of venerating this Rav Guttmacher.
Yeah.
And that would definitely be a point, because think about, it would be a good point, because think about, again, that earlier Rav from the family from generations earlier, mm-hmm. who's unnamed, who... He was unable to vanquish these Shadim, just trap them, right? Whereas Rav Guttmacher, he defeats them and nobody has to think about it anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Another interesting point to be made is that this is happening at a time when there's a lot of Hasidic fervor, if that's a word, in that area at the time.
Sure.
And one of the things that sort of gets spread about, especially Hasidic rabbis, Rebbeim, is, you know, leaders, is that they have these sorts of abilities. They have this special, specialized knowledge. And Rav Guttmacher was not necessarily one of these. He was not. But he was still able to do that. So in other words, let's say you're a part of the community there at that time and you're starting to get swept up in all the Hasidic stuff, and the other non-Hasidic sect wants to keep you in there, they could say, well, you could still learn this stuff and not be a Hasid. You can be part of our community and still, you know, have this kind of knowledge, or at least be at least access it. If you, you know, if you know a Rav of this kind of caliber. And so it's sort of like, stay in my community at all costs. You know, like,
these are my people.
These are my
people. Yeah, I mean, I maybe not all of our listeners know that there was actually, when Hasidism first started and you know, started gathering the people and sort of demonstrating a different way of being and a different sort of mode of going through the world as a Jewish person, there was a lot of pushback against that. And the... you know, everybody else who wasn't into Hasidism sort of became this group called the Miknagdim, those, which literally means kind of those who are against, sort of defining themselves as not being.
Or Purushim.
Or Purushim,
more
yes.
More positive term.
Yes, which is more, but there was a lot of hostility.
Yeah.
And I think it does come down to a lot of this kind of like, we're losing our people to this weirdo movement.
Well, what's especially interesting, and I'll just make two more final points about this, is that the town of Brod specifically, there are lots of towns in Eastern Europe, in Galicia, where, you know, you'd have one town that was like, oh, everybody here basically is a Chassid, and then another town where, oh, everybody here is basically a Misnagid. But in Brod, which was true of a number of towns, it was very evenly split, pretty evenly split. I mean, whatever. So you had this
house divided against itself.
In that one town, in that one community.
Yeah.
And then the other thing I wanted to make, the other point I wanted to make is, you know, I mentioned the exorcism before. One of the things that the Baal Shem Tov himself, the founder of Hasidism, is supposedly said to have been able to do is have this ability to perform exorcisms and to go around and do that sort of thing. So now you have another Rav somewhere else who can also do that.
Yeah.
Well,
and it's interesting how this Rav in particular ends up doing it. He takes a typical ritual, which is something that's very, very like doing a pinyon haben, doing a, you know, releasing a child. It's like it's an ingrained ritual. It's a kind of thing that you do. There's nothing like nothing crazy or weird about it. Right. He takes the pieces of that ritual and transfers it into this other situation. He's not necessarily taking amulets. He's not, you know, going out into the forest and like drawing a circle and doing some kind of crazy fire dance or whatever it is. Like, it's very normative Jewish practice, but just being applied to a very non-normative situation.
Right. That's a really good point.
Which is kind of fascinating. This was really cool. Alan, thank you so much. And thank you to our amazing listener who sent in this question. We're so thrilled that you did. You guys, if you have other questions, please tweet us at Throwing Shade, S-H-E-Y-D. Be happy to take them up in another episode. But this has been super fun. Thanks a lot, Alan. All right, Shade Throwers, we've come to the end of our time. And you know what? Your action item for this week is, like, find a story, you know? I would encourage you to go out and get Lilith's Cave. We'll tweet the link to the Google Books version of it, which isn't totally complete, but you should be able to read some of the stuff in there.
Maybe the Amazon link.
The Amazon link, all that kind of good stuff. Find one, read it, sit with it, have a conversation about it, because these stories are awesome. And they're tiny little windows into the way the Jewish world was, and there's all kinds of insights there that you can bring into your life today. And besides that, they're just great entertainment and so interesting and delightful. And so find yourself a story, kick back, have a conversation about it, and have a great week. What do you think, Alan?
Yeah.
All right. Amen.
Amen to stories.
Amen to stories. All right, Shade Throwers, you are gorgeous. You matter. The world needs you. Thanks so much for spending a little bit of time with us today. We will catch you next time on another edition of Throwing Shade, Better Living Through Jewish Demonology. Catch y'all later. Gorgeous listeners, welcome back to Throwing Shade. So lovely to have you with us. Alan, how's it going?
Baruch Hashem.
Baruch Hashem. I am so thrilled to be here today because of many reasons. First of all, we have a new setup. We're recording in a different way for the first time today, which is exciting and has no bearing whatsoever on how this will play out for our listeners. But whatever setting you pictured us in, as you're listening to this podcast, it's different now.
Right. And I think it sounds better.
Enjoy that. It definitely sounds better. So there's that. Secondly, this is our Shavuos episode, which I am super psyched about because Shavuos is my favorite holiday by far. Because cheesecake, please, come on, people. And also, like, learning all night with cool people and good stuff. And it's just a really fun, delightful, life-affirming holiday. So I love it a lot. And I'm really excited. And I understand, Alan, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about Shavuot Ruth. We're going to talk Ruth and Shadim. Yeah. That's awesome. Okay, bring it. Let's do it.
Yeah. So I found a really cool Torah about Ruth and Shadim from Rabbi Yehuda Fatia.
Yehuda Fatia. Mm-hmm. That sounds like a thing that Wikipedia would know about. Yehuda Fatia is also known as the Minchat Yehuda, which is the name of one of his books.
The Sefer we're learning from tonight. Yeah.
Look at that. That's amazing. All right. So the Yehuda Fatia is, I think he's from Baghdad, and so late 19th century, early 20th century or so, Kabbalist.
Yeah.
All around cool dude.
Yeah, and being Iraqi, it's a little bit outside my wheelhouse, but it's pretty cool stuff. So, you know, I'm just pointing out that my expertise is typically in the Ashkenazi world, and I want to just, you know, emphasize that.
I like that we're mixing it up.
Okay.
All right, let's do it.
Hopefully more of that soon.
Yes. More of that soon. To be continued. Okay, so what are we learning from the Minchat Yehuda?
So it actually starts as a perush on a pasuk in Bereishis.
Okay.
A commentary on a verse in Genesis.
Yes.
Did that okay?
Took my job, but it's fine. Okay. Go ahead.
All right. El Ha'isha Omar Harbe Arbe Itzvaynech V'hirenech. This is the part where Hashem is cursing Chava. After she took the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And
And her punishment is that she will have difficulty or pain in childbirth.
That's the literal translation. But the point of what's being brought down here is that she gets cursed.
Mm-hmm.
And says Rabbi Fatia, Hine be'eruvin. We look in the Gemara in Masechtas Eruvin, Daf Kuf Amud Beis, page 100, folio 2B, whatever.
All right,
Eser klalois niskalala chava. Chava had 10 curses. V'chada minayu, one of them was umegadeles se'ar kelilis, that she grows hair like Lilith.
Oh, okay.
Okay. So already you're thinking lots of things, right?
Mm-hmm.
Gets even weirder.
Okay.
Pirish Rashi, what does Rashi's all say about that? Lilith, shade. Rashi explains that Lilith is a shade.
Thank you, Rabbi Obvious. Yes, okay.
Well, but it's going to get cooler.
Okay, I'm here for it.
You're going to have to come back to that in your head. Lilith, shade. Okay.
Okay, yes.
V'kasha, and here's the problem. V'amrinam of Medrash Rus, we see in the Medrash in Rus, Rus is relevant, by the way. I should mention that the book of Rus is relevant to Shavuos because it's read in synagogues on Shavuos.
Yes.
In case that wasn't clear before.
Yes.
Yeah.
And when Alan says Rus, he means Ruth or root.
Right.
There you go.
I mean all of it.
You mean all of it. Every word of it.
Okay.
All of it shared with a depth of sincerity that people would find mind-boggling. Like, it's, yes, go ahead. Admirable, admirable.
Great.
Is okay. The word I'm looking for. Thank you. Okay.
Al Pasuk, it says on the Pasuk, this is Ruth chapter 3, verse 8. Vayhi b'chatzi ha'layla, v'yacharad ha'ish, v'yalafes, v'hina isha she'cheves margaloisav, which translates to...
This my job?
Yeah.
Okay. Wait, so we're looking at... All right, so Ruth chapter 3, verse 8 says, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet.
Right. So the Medrash comes and says, Hischil memash mesh besara, that the person here is Boaz, starts to touch her hair. Okay?
Okay.
Amar, and then he says to her, Ruchais ein lahem se'ar, that Ruchais, which is a kind of female spirit, right? Mm-hmm. This is, we're talking about Ruchais, so there's a cast of Shadim, right? They don't have hair. So and then he says, Amar la miyat. He says, who are you? So in other words, his first reaction is, this is not a person. This is a female shade who's coming to me. But then he sees that she has hair. He's feeling her hair. And he says, oh, you're not a shade because you have hair. You're not a female shade because you have hair.
Wait a minute.
Who are you? Right? Okay, so wait a minute. Right. So then says Rabin Fatia, Vizeu hepech, this is the opposite of Mimasha Kosba Eruvin.
Yeah, didn't we just learn like 2 seconds ago? Jeez, get your acts together.
Right. Ve'ayin, and we also have to look in Besefer Chasidim, the Sefer Chasidim, which is another very deep Sefer. Shekasav, Sheshedim, Hazcharim, Yeshlehem Sear, Venelanakevais, Ainlehem Sear. Male Shedim.
Dudes have hair.
Have hair, and female Shedim.
And ladies don't.
Have hair.
Okay.
Okay, ready? Venira Li, this is the Rabbi Fatia speaking now. It appears to me, Shibakusha Zoi Niskasha Rashi Zal. This is a question on Rashi.
Okay.
In other words, it's not a question on the Eruvin, it's not a question on Sefer Chasidim, it's not a question on the Medrash, it's a question on Rashi. How could Rashi say Lulis Shade, right? Remember. Ve Eruvin Haniskar in the Gemara there, that's why Lachin Perush, he said Lilis. Shade. Lilith is a shade.
Kalimar,
right. Zachar v'loy nekeva.
Whoa, interesting.
Lilith is a male and not a female shade.
Huh.
Which is why she has, or he has hair. Okay. V'simen, okay. And to find a proof for that, we see in another part in Bereishis, in the book of Genesis, Hain, we see Esav achi ish sa'ir. When Jacob is grabbing his brother Esav, as a hairy man, Ish Sa'ir, right? Esav being related to Shadim.
Esau, yeah.
Right, being related to Shadim and the father of many Shadim and so on. That him being a male and giving male Shadim hair because he was hairy. Genetics.
Hashtag genetics. Okay. Thank you for punctuating that. Okay, I am thoroughly confused. Let's pause for a moment, and we'll do a little break, and then we'll dive back in, and all the clarity will happen.
There's more. It's cool.
Oh, I'm so excited. Okay. Okay, Shade Throwers, so we're diving into a very specific section of the Book of Ruth, which is read on Shavuot, and it has brought about some interesting stuff about Lilith. And we're going to go a little deeper into...
And hair. Shadim and hair. In particular. Right.
And various, gender and sexual identity of Shadim, which is going to be...
Lilith specifically.
Lilith in particular. So where do we go from here? There's a story follows that, yeah?
Yeah, this is kind of a neat little story that the Minchas Yehuda, Minchat Yehuda... I'm not sure I'm doing that right. From Iraq, as you mentioned... He was a big Kabbalist, and he was known as such. And when people had issues with various things, such as Shadim, they would come to him for help. This is a story that he tells from his perspective. It's written in the first person in the Sefer. So it's related to the Shady Man hair and stuff.
So okay.
I thought it'd be a neat little thing to share.
Okay. okay. Here's the big rabbi's anecdote about Shady Man hair.
But it's relevant. Okay.
So, no, I love it. Let's do it.
So yeah. So once there was, you know, something happened to me where I'm reading as it's written, I'm translating on the fly.
Okay. I'm envisioning you as the Minchat Yehuda himself. Okay. You look good. Okay. It works for you.
All right. I'm very uncomfortable with that.
Own it. Work it, baby. You can do it.
A certain woman came to me from the year Kirchuch or Charchuch. I don't know how it's pronounced. In the month of Adar, in such and such a year. Okay, so he's like very specific about what happened and when.
Mm-hmm. Well, details give veracity to the story. So.
Sure. Yeah. She needed me to save her from a certain shade who was coming to her to have sex with her.
Mm-hmm.
And she told me that when this shade comes to her, the shade's mother also comes with him. They come together.
Okay.
And
it's a family outing.
Because the mother never leaves his side, and the two of them are always appearing to her, and she can see them like any other human, even during the daytime.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
So already...
I mean, we've heard so much about Shadim as being helicopter parents. It's a little bit of it's an overused trope at this point.
Well, I also think it's a relevant story because we also talked about whether Shadim can appear or not appear. And and certainly the Minchas Yehuda knows the abilities of Shadim to do that. And so he's going to have questions, right?
Sure.
But she continues, even when she's busy doing something, he makes her get up and go with her so he can have sex with her. Go with him so he can have sex with her, right? So this is Rabbi Fatia.
Wait, the shade makes this lady?
Yeah.
Get up and go do stuff with him.
Correct.
Okay. Sorry, I got lost in the characters for a second.
I'm sorry.
We have, yes. Okay, great.
Okay. Yeah, we do have three now.
Yeah.
Okay. So this is Rabbi Fatia talking.
Mm-hmm.
I asked her a few questions about signs of shading. So just to check, to make sure that, you know, she's really saying what she's saying,
mm-hmm.
right? She's saying. And among them, I asked her questions about hair.
Okay.
Okay. But to test her, he's saying, I switched the order. And I said, because the male shadim don't have hair and the female shadim do have hair. This is as a test to, you know, because we know what he really thinks, right?
Sneaky. Okay.
Right. And she responded to me, no, I'm sorry, my master, but the shadim have hair. The male shadim have hair and the female shadim do not have any hair. That was her certain answer to him.
Okay.
Okay. And that is like is written in Sefer Chasidim that we learned a moment ago. And he goes on to talk about how that's why women shouldn't go so far as to shave their entire heads, and because it would make them making themselves like shading, but he says specifically Lilith. So it would seem from here that Rav Fatia is. He believes that Lilith is actually a female shade because she has no hair. And that's just a question on Rashi, who he maybe disagrees with, that Rashi thinks that Lilith is a male shade who has hair.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Okay, cool. So we've got some layers going on here. Let's hit pause for a minute. So, Alan, can you just, like, wrap it up? Give us a quick recap of all the... What are the bullet points?
Yeah, it's pretty confusing.
Yeah, there's a lot of stuff happening.
Okay. Main thing is this. Because of the punishments given to Eve after the sin of the...
The incident. We shall call it, incident.
Tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Yes.
Right? And because of the way Shadim were created before... that what we learn is that female shadim do not have hair
okay
and male shadim do
okay
okay That's from the Sefer Chassidim. We learned that, and from the Midrashim and all these other things.
Okay, great.
So when Boaz is in the book of Ruth, is sitting there, and it's this very mysterious scene. It's not quite clear what exactly is going on. Mm-hmm. He feels a female presence of some kind.
Mm-hmm.
And according to the Medrash, his first reaction is, this is probably a female shade.
Yeah.
Maybe even Lilith herself, mm-hmm. in this particular case, who would show up at a time like that.
Okay.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And so then he puts his hand and he feels hair.
Yes.
And he says, oh, it's not a female shade. It must be a female something. Maybe it's a female human.
Uh-huh.
And so he asks, who are you?
Right.
Right. It turns out it's Ruth.
Yeah. Yay.
Yay.
Okay.
Okay.
Great.
And then, yeah.
And then we had this follow-up story. We had a commentary from Rashi that talked about how Lilith was a shade and sort of called masculine. Into question, masculine, calling right. into question whether, so is this, I mean, there's all kinds of ways you could play with that. Like, is this that Lilith is actually a male shade? Is it that Lilith is somehow gender fluid? Is it that Lilith is taking on sort of masculine traits
right.
at certain points or something like that? So that doesn't feel totally clear to me, but it's kind of interesting that that ends up being the spinoff point for then the Minchat Yehuda to tell that story, mm-hmm. In which it's like he solidifies that initial idea, right? That female shadim do not have hair and male shadim do.
Right.
Right. Okay.
Yeah. And he knows it's confusing.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he tests his,
Yeah. My brain's all mushy melty. This is,
okay.
Yeah, you can't tell because hair. It's you can't see underneath.
Uh-huh.
Also skull. Whatever. Yes. Okay.
Okay.
He knows it's confusing.
He knows it's confusing. That's why he uses the hair as one of his sort of tests to make sure what's really going on with this woman who comes to him.
Right.
This unnamed woman who comes to him and she gets it right. So
mm-hmm.
it's really going on with her, and then he eventually goes and helps her, I assume.
Right. Right. And then is great at it and writes a book, and then we all read it and we talk about it on a podcast.
Yeah.
Yeah, totally. Okay. Fascinating. So what do you think? How would you think about what do we do with this new bit of information? What do we do with this story? Is there a connection here to Shavuot or to the bigger story of Ruth or Revelation and all these kind of themes that come together?
I mean, for sure there is.
At this fortuitous time of year.
Right. So for sure there is. I mean, if you look at very deep Kabbalistic things regarding hair.
Mm.
And also, I also want to just mention that hair is a relatively obvious thing, especially for men who normally would shave during the year, but wouldn't during the time leading up to Shavuot.
Oh, that's interesting. Yeah.
Their faces, men and women also who would grow their hair. People who are from the, you know, a lot of the people in the Orthodox community won't shave any parts of their body. Won't
right. Some
get
level
haircuts.
Of traditional observance. So there's this time of sort of counting and leading up to Shavuot, which mm-hmm. is both a harvest holiday and the holiday that, you know, traditionally we say that we receive the Torah from Sinai. Mm-hmm. And so in that time, one of the observances is that you don't cut your hair.
Right. And it's actually a sign of mourning. We mourn the deaths of the students of Rabbi Akiva.
Oh.
So mm-hmm. that's the time leading up to with the major exception, of course, being Lag BaOmer.
Right. So can you do the 2-second version of the students of Rabbi Akiva? Because I feel like we can't just drop that without.
Rabbi Akiva was such an amazing teacher. He had amassed 24,000 students.
Mm-hmm.
And
this is 2,000 years ago already.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or so.
Or so.
And he... And the students, the 2-second version is the students weren't treating each other with the respect.
They were terrible to each other.
That they
yes.
deserved.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, there was a plague that they could be affected by. And the plague killed every last one of them, except during the period, for 33 days at some point during the period between the first night of Pesach and second night of Pesach and Shavuot.
Mm-hmm.
Some people believe it was the first 33 days. Some people say it was the second with a, or whatever.
Regardless, the plague was wiping out the students of Rabbi Akiva, and then the plague stopped at some point.
Yes. It stopped. There was no plague. Nobody died on the 33rd day of the Omer. That's Lag BaOmer.
Okay. Yay. Yeah. Nobody died. Yeah. And there was much rejoicing. Mm-hmm. Okay. Great. So there is that sort of that hair and mourning connection, which is kind of interesting.
Mm-hmm.
I think ruling out Shadim in the Book of Ruth is also just kind of interesting, like compared to the way that Shadim get used in our Purim episode, right? Where they're sort of stand-ins.
Mm.
Like it's very clearly not that going on, right? This isn't a shade coming in and doing what Ruth was supposed to be doing. Like, this is definitely Ruth. She is the actor. She is the one coming in and making this relationship move forward. And ultimately, the big thing about Ruth is that, you know, she's sort of the paradigmatic convert. She becomes the, you know, the progenitor of the line of David, who's going to bring the Messiah and all this kind of great stuff. And so the fact that Shadim are like Davka not involved in that feels like kind of an interesting point.
Mm. Right. Boaz is making sure that's not what happens.
Right. Right. Cool. Yay. Super fun. Thanks, Alan.
All right.
Shade throwers, we're coming to the end of our time, so we're going to do a quick action item and we'll wrap up and let y'all be on your way to Revelation. So we've been talking in the last couple of episodes about appearances and the way Shadim look, and I think it's made me reflect a lot on how we think about physical appearance and the way that we manifest our physical selves into the world. And hair in particular is a really interesting example of that. At least for me, you know, whenever I'm going through some kind of personal change, I end up getting a haircut or dyeing my hair or whatever it is to have some sort of, you know, putting my stake in the ground to say, like, this is a turning point and I'm going to manifest that on the outside the way that I want the change to happen on the inside.
Mm.
And so I think it's so interesting that we're talking about something so outward, so physical, that has all of these cultural implications that just lives with us all the time. You know, the idea of our hair being a really personal expression of who we are in so many ways. And coming up and on this time in Shavuot where we're about to receive revelation, which is like this very deep internal aha moment of sort of figuring out who you are and what it's all about, and doing that in this communal setting where everybody's like having this light switch turned on at the same time. But it's all about what happens on the inside. So I think that dichotomy is really interesting. And one of my favorite phrases from the Talmud is this, or that the rabbis discuss in the Talmud, is this idea of tocho kevaro, that a tzaddik, a righteous person is tocho kevaro, is the inside is like the outside. The outer manifestation is just a reflection of what's really going on the inside. And that's the best definition of authenticity that I've ever heard. And it becomes such a like terrible buzzword at this point. But I think it's a really nice way of thinking about it, that you're authentic when the inside matches the outside. And sometimes that comes from the inside out, and sometimes that comes from the outside in. And so I think it's so interesting to be leading up to Shavuot and thinking about how that happens from the outside in. But then ultimately, at the end of that time, it's got to come from the inside out. It's got to be that internal revelation done in a community. It's got to be that aha moment, that realization of this is who we are, this is what we're all about, this is the life that we want to live. And making that nasa v'nishma, right? Like, we're going to do it, we're going to understand it, we're going to make it happen in the real world. So I'm not sure what the action item is, really, except, like,
don't make yourself like Lilith.
Don't make yourself like Lilith. Dress for the job you want, you know? To whatever extent you can represent who you are on the inside, on the outside, more power to you. It's the bravest and one of the most powerful things that you can do. So with that, wish everybody a Chag Sameach. If you are not lactose intolerant, enjoy the dairy stuff. Otherwise, learn a lot. Enjoy the community. Alan, any wishes for our shade throwers for Shavuot?
that we should all be receiving the Torah again together as a one united front of Jewish people on this wonderful holiday of Shavuos.
Amen. It's Matan Torah. It's a gift, right?
Amen.
So accept it with open arms, open heart. Shade throwers, you are awesome. You're gorgeous. The world needs you. Thank you so much for spending a little bit of time with us. We will catch you next time, not next week because it's Shavuot.
Yeah.
We will catch you next time on another edition of Throwing Shade, Better Living Through Jewish Demonology. See y'all later.
The podcast you just heard was made using Anchor. Ever thought about making your own podcast? Anchor makes it really easy for anyone to get started. It's a one-stop shop for recording, hosting, and distributing podcasts. Best of all, it's 100% free. Sign up now at anchor.fm/new. That's anchor.fm/new to get started.